Luke 11, Matthew 6 here. I'm going to talk about the subject of prayer this morning, and I'm going to teach through this passage here in Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at a few references throughout the scriptures just to get a better grasp on what should be a very prominent part of your life as a Christian. It's a very important part. You have the Word of God, you have this book that you can pick up and you can read, and this is the manner in which God reveals Himself to us. It's the way that God speaks to you as an individual. It's how God can deal with you personally. It's a very alive book, and God can deal with you exactly where you are in your life from day to day. But the subject of prayer and the practice of prayer is how you reveal yourself to God. And when I was a youth pastor some years ago, I had a teenage girl, ask me, if God already knows everything, why do we have to pray? What's the purpose of prayer? And you find oftentimes throughout the Gospels where Jesus Christ is going along and he's going about his earthly ministry, and he walks up to somebody, Bartimaeus, for instance, who is obviously very blind, may have had a wrap around his eyes, may have had a walking stick. He's by the highway side begging, and he obviously is in need of something, and the Lord looks at him, and he knows what he needs. And I think the Lord orchestrated it so that he could walk by Bartimaeus at that particular time to heal him, but he looks at him and says, What would you that I should do unto you or do for you? What do you want from me? What do you expect? What are you hoping that I do in this instance? And the Lord does that because he wants Bartimaeus to acknowledge his own position, his own need, his own circumstances. And so prayer is a way for us to communicate our hearts to God. It's a way for us to delve in and really kind of figure out where your heart is and what you actually need. And it's the process by which we have a relationship with him. Molly and I have been married going on 15 years this year, and there are a lot of times where I monologue. I'll be ranting and raving about something, I'll be talking, and she'll be sitting there silently. And that works for a period of time, but if we spent 15 years together and I was the only one who ever spoke, and she never said anything to me, wouldn't it be a very good relationship, would it? There'd be a lot of issues there. Because I can look at her. We've been married long enough that she has on several occasions been about to say something, and I just say it for her. I know exactly what she is about to ask for. I know what she is about to say. I know because I can look at her and I can tell because we spent a lot of time together. I know her heart in a lot of ways. But if she never spoke to me, I'd be missing a great portion of what our relationship is. And so this relationship with God, yes, he does know. He looks down. The Bible says that he knew what was in the heart of man. He knows what's in your heart, but he wants you to bring it to him. So it's a matter of relationship, and it's a matter of great importance in the Christian life. And I know that you guys have heard lessons on prayer. You pray. You have a relationship with the Lord, but it can't be overemphasized. The importance of it can't be overstated. And sometimes you just need to be brought into remembrance of why it's important. And maybe some things in your prayer life could be broadened a bit. We tend to have a shallow approach to relationships with most people. We don't enter into a deep, intimate relationship with most individuals. We have a very surface level, how do you do, how's it going, how's the weather, how's the family. And that's okay. We're not supposed to be in an in-depth relationship with most individuals. We have acquaintances. We have people that we just come across from day to day. But that ought not to be our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be some depth to it. There ought to be some levels to it. You need to broaden what prayer is and what really can be approached or what subjects can be broached in the matter of prayer. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read a few verses here this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and stand, more importantly, behind your word. And Father, I pray that you take the lesson on prayer here and that you would allow it to be able to permeate and go down into the depths of the hearts of your people. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us. I know that oftentimes my prayer life is not what it ought to be, and I get busy and I make excuses and I don't set aside the time. Lord, because I love myself more than I love you a lot of the time. And so I pray that you'd forgive me for that. And Lord, help each and every one of us to delve into this matter of prayer. Lord, help us to walk with you, to walk in fellowship and hand in hand with our Savior. And Lord, help us to understand the matter of prayer and how great of importance it is. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 1 this morning. Luke 11, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," that's Jesus Christ, you have him speaking in the preceding verses there, Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. "So when he was praying," it says, "when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him," this is an interesting question here, an interesting request. He says, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And I think oftentimes, look at Matthew chapter number 6, oftentimes you just kind of expect people to know what to pray or how to pray. You just expect it to be a natural thing, and it's something that really should be taught more. And so the Lord doesn't, he doesn't just say, "Oh, you already know what to do." He takes the time to teach them to pray. He teaches them something about this subject of prayer. And so companion passage over here, he goes through what we're about to go through in Luke 11, but I like the way that it's worded in Matthew 6, and there's some other details here that I think should be covered. And so in Matthew chapter number 6, the Lord is going to teach his disciples to pray. Now, this portion of scripture that we're going to read, I think everybody in here is probably familiar with what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," so on and so forth. But this is more accurately the disciples' prayer. The Lord prays over in John 17. If you want to read his prayer, you can go read that in John. But he's teaching his disciples to pray. And in verse number 5, Matthew 6, verse number 5, the Bible says, Christ speaking, he says, "And when thou prayest," now the Lord does take for granted that you will pray. He takes for granted that you're going to have a relationship with him. He says, "When you pray," when you do this, just assuming that if you have someone that you love and someone whom you care about, that you're going to want to speak to them. You're going to want to have a relationship with them. God assumes that if he is your Savior and God the Father is your Father and you are a child that has been adopted into that family, that you're just going to want to pray for him, to pray to him rather. So he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest," again, assuming that you're going to pray, he says, "enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray," he says, "use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." If you remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, Elijah gathers these prophets of Baal and he says, "Let's have a contest. Let's have a competition." And he says, "You're going to pray to your God. You're going to have your sacrifice. You're going to have your altar. I'm going to have my God and my sacrifice and my altar. And we're going to have a contest to see which God is actually listening, which God is actually going to hear." And if you think back to the story, he takes those barrels of water. They were in a time of drought. And he dumps water all over the sacrifice, all over the altar, all over the trenches that were around the altar. And he has the prophets of Baal begin to pray there. And they start praying and their God doesn't hear because their God is no God. And the prophets of Baal cry out, "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us." And they cry and they cut themselves. And he never hears. And so the Lord here, he says, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They go through this process and it's in vain because they're not actually praying to God. They're praying to an idol. And if you remember how that goes, Elijah prays and he petitions the Lord and fire comes down from heaven and God hears him and God answers that prayer. And so, not all repetitions, keep your hand in Matthew 6, but look at chapter 26. Not all repetition in prayer is vain, and the Lord knows that, and the Lord gives us an example of that in his own son in Matthew chapter number 26. Jesus Christ, as he prays here in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion, prays to his Father. He goes and he has this petition, And I think you know this passage, but just for sake of illustration here, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." And you'll find oftentimes your prayer being repetitious. Well, sometimes in life you get so downtrodden, so downcast, so disillusioned, so discouraged that you're going to say the same things over and over again. You ever run into somebody who's really, they've gone through something difficult, and it may be a few months later, it may be several years later, it may be almost a lifetime later. And when you talk to them, there's that thing that always manages to come up, that difficulty that they went through, that hurt, that sorrow. It's a very natural thing. And so the Lord is illustrating here his manhood, separate from his deity. In verse 38, it says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And if you look down verse number 42, it says, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And verse number 44, "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same word." So there's a difference between vain repetition and being in a state so distressed and so straitened that you're going to be repetitive in what you're saying. So the Lord, basically in this passage, and back in chapter number 6, Matthew 6, says, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. And what we find in this particular chapter, in this particular portion of Scripture, is a warning against vain repetitions. And yet this is one of the most vainly repeated passages of Scriptures. The Catholic Church has taken this prayer and they will pray this word for word. The Lord is not saying, when you pray, pray these exact words. Okay? He's not saying, take this prayer and copy it verbatim. This is an illustration. This is a pattern, if you will, after which you should pray. And we see that here in verse number 9, Matthew 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, Christ speaking, he says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." So don't pray these exact words, but pray after this manner. And so what I'd like to do with the remaining time here is just kind of go through this prayer and break it down and give you some things that if you incorporate them into your prayer life, you will have a more well-rounded, a more robust, a deeper prayer life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of just, Lord bless this food, thank you for a good day, in Jesus' name, amen. Nothing wrong with a quick prayer like that. I'm not saying that to belittle. What I'm saying is that people oftentimes get in this routine of just shallow relationship with the Lord. And we want to have some depth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." All right, point number one. It says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We'll read the whole thing here. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's a pretty short prayer, but it covers a lot of things. And so the first thing I'd like to point out about this prayer, the teach us to pray after this manner, is the person of prayer. And first of all, it says, "Our Father," the person of prayer. And this is, I think, the most important aspect of prayer. Oftentimes when we go into a position of prayer and we stop and we begin to have fellowship with the Lord, we just jump right in. And I say we, I'm including myself in this, because this is a very natural tendency. I've taught my children, I may have said this before last time I was here, but there are certain things that are very natural, but that doesn't make them right. It is a very natural inclination for me to think about myself. And so oftentimes in prayer, we dive right into all of the things that we have going on because we can only see so far in front of us. But what you have to remember when it comes to prayer is the person of prayer, our Father. When you go to pray, you have to remember the one to whom you pray. You have to remember the one to whom you speak. I have had young men, young teenage boys in the youth group, and I've seen it over the years, young men who speak to older men as though they're an older man. Kids start acting like they're something greater than what they are, something maybe more mature. They think that they're bigger and badder than they actually are. And that'll grate on you, especially as an older person, somebody who has some experience. When somebody comes up and they try to act like they've done what you've done and lived the way that you lived. And so why is it that in prayer we go to God so oftentimes forgetting who He is? Our Father, which art in heaven, the person of prayer. You ever think about God when you go to pray? You ever just, we're always in such a hurry. We're always so caught up in the rat race of life. There's always something else to be doing. And sometimes you just need to slow down. And it would behoove you, it would benefit you to just stop and actually think about those words. Our Father. My Father. You're thinking about God Himself. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Keep your hand here. Genesis chapter 1. I'll be touching on this a little bit in the morning service. There's this tendency to maybe become a little bit too familiar with things pertaining to the Lord. Now, if you've read or started to read your Bible, you've read this verse. You've heard this passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible starts, and it starts with this just as a statement of fact. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." You ever think when you go into prayer, when you bow your head and you get on your knees or you lay prostrate or you sit at a dinner table or a lunch table or whatever it is, whenever it is, wherever you pray, sometimes maybe you're driving in your vehicle and you want to pray and you start talking to the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think that this deity, this God in heaven to whom you pray is the God who created all things? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a big statement. That's a big deal. That's not just something that is like, oh yeah, oh yeah, it's old so-and-so. Yeah, he built the barn down the road. No, we're talking about God, the creator and the sustainer of all things. You go to Him with your problems, you go to Him with your petitions, you go to Him with things that you need and you ought to, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But how often have you gone into prayer already with the preconceived notion that God's not able to help you in what you're bringing to Him? And you forget that He's the Creator. The Bible says that He spoke, and it was so. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created all of the planets that you see out there in space. He created all of those stars. The Bible says He made the stars also. Every speck of dirt that's out there, every tree, every leaf on every tree, God is the creator of those things. Every cloud that passes by, every raindrop that falls and nourishes the ground, every seed that sprouts up, every bit of food that you have, every animal that maybe, every fish that you catch, every deer that you shoot, everything that we have, every cow, the cattle on 1,000 hills, He created all of those things. Each one of us this morning was created by Him. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." He's the Creator, and you go to Him as the Creator. You go to Him as the Comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ tells His disciples, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be on this earth anymore. But when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter to you." How often we forget that. You go to the Lord in prayer and you're bothered by something. And you just kind of, maybe you rattle off all the problems, but then you leave the prayer closet, you leave that time of prayer before you've allowed the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, to even come into your presence and into your midst and give you the comfort that you need. Because you're so fixated on trying to go to the next thing or to distract yourself from the problem But God is the comforter. And you ought to go to Him as the comforter. You ought to bring your problems to Him. You ought to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And you ought to remember that. Our Father, the person of prayer, He's the creator, He's the comforter, He's the counselor. As I get older and as my kids are growing and they're going to start, and they are starting to run into problems that are a bit more complex, things that maybe need a little bit more thought instead of just, oh, I'm sorry you bumped your head here, let's put a Band-Aid on it. They're going to face some real life situations, and you face real life situations. You face problems, you face things that, maybe not problems, but you face decisions that are going to alter the course of the rest of your life. God is the counselor. And you go to Him in prayer as such. God, I want your direction. I want your leading. I'm coming to you as this in my life. And God is also a judge. And God is a savior. And God is a friend. And how easily we forget that. The person of prayer is not just, all right, God, thank you. Here I am again. I'm just doing my routine duty. But you ought to reflect on all of the things that He is in Scripture and all of the things that He is in your life, instead of just kind of bypassing that. God wants you to want Him. God wants you to have a relationship. God wants you to think about Him. I like to be thought about. You ever get a text message? Somebody says, hey, thinking about you. That's a blessing. It's an encouragement, right? Or maybe, has anybody had that happen? Or am I, no, okay. Maybe people don't think about you. I don't know. But I know that I like to be thought about. God likes to be thought about. He wants you to ponder Him. He wants you to consider. He wants you to meditate on Him. The Bible says about the wicked man that God is not in all of his thoughts. Maybe next time you pray, instead of, we'll get to these other things here. Maybe you're kind of bored of this topic. Maybe I'm belaboring the point. But next time you go and you intend on spending some time in prayer, instead of jumping in with all of your requests, you would do well to just consider the Lord. Consider the person of prayer, the person to whom you pray. Looking back in Matthew 6 here, moving along, it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. The second point this morning is the place of prayer. It says, which art in heaven. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 4, the place of prayer. Now, He tells His disciples there, go into a closet and close the door and pray. Don't pray out in the public just for everybody to see you. Look how spiritual I am. Look at me out here praying. Look at how much I care about God. He says, go hide yourself somewhere. Go separate yourself. Get away from all of the distractions. Get away from all of the things that are going to pull your affection. Get away from the attentions that you desire. And that's all very natural stuff, and we have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. And so the Lord says, get away from it. And so when He says, after this manner pray, He says, Our Father, which art in heaven. And that's a thing to remember. When you're praying, you're not praying to a God who's only familiar with this very small circle, this very small bubble. God is in heaven. God is dwelling so far above all of the things that we experience on a day-to-day basis. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God inhabits eternity. And that's something you ought to remember when you go to Him in prayer. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 4. In verse number 14, the Bible says, seeing then we have a great high priest, and He is great, says that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He is in heaven. God's in heaven. We're on earth, and we're stuck in this finite body. We're stuck in this finite world. We're very, very limited in what we can see and what we can know and what our experiences are. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is in heaven, and yet we can come before His throne. And you would do well next time you pray, you're thinking about God, think about Him in heaven. Think about Him on His throne. Think about in Revelation where it says that there are 24 elders that fall down before Him. Think about the fact that in heaven there are cherubim and there are seraphim and there are all of the hosts of heaven, all of the angels of heaven bowing down before him, and they're praising him day and night, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come." And then you enter in there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And maybe just consider the fact, the place of heaven, that God is up there and we're down here and we're feeble, we're finite, we're dust. And yet God would take the time to hear your prayer. You're entering into a spiritual transaction. You're entering in before the throne of Jesus Christ, before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And maybe just ponder that for a little while. Now back in Matthew chapter number 6, Matthew 6 and verse number 9 says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father," that's the person of prayer, "which art in heaven," that's the place of prayer. Number 3, "hallowed be thy name," that is the praise of prayer. As I mentioned before, I like when people think about me. I also like when people praise me. I like when people tell me I did a good job. I don't need it. A lot of times I know if I did a good job or if I slacked off and didn't do a good job. I was just telling Brother Randy, Lucas and I have been working on a house, and doing all of the things in the painting business that I like doing the least. I don't like scraping popcorns. We scraped a lot of popcorn ceilings. I don't like to texture. We did a lot of texturing. I don't like to prime and paint cabinets. We're priming and painting cabinets. And in the course of that, I have slacked off immensely, and I just don't want to be there. We're sitting in the back screened-in patio area, eating our lunch, watching people play golf, and I wish that I were out there doing that instead, but we gotta get that house done. What I know about that is that I haven't done as well as I should have been doing. I've slacked off. But when I do well, I like for people to notice it. God is not different in that sense. God likes to be praised. Not only does he like to be praised, but he deserves to be praised. And so we think about the praises here. Hallowed, that just means holy. We talked about the hosts of heaven, holy, holy, holy. The Lord likes for you to just brag on him a little bit. I don't know, think back to when you were a kid. Look over at Psalm 136, keep your hand here, we'll be back. Think back to when you were a kid, or maybe to those of you that are married, and you maybe want to purchase a new gun, you husbands, and so you go to your wife and you just tell her how pretty she is, tell her how well, man, that was the best dinner that I have ever had my whole entire life, and you're just the greatest wife. You're the most beautiful woman in the entire world. I haven't seen all of them, but I know that you're the most beautiful. By the way, I was thinking about maybe buying a new gun, right? That's manipulation, but it's natural. We do it. You know, you like to be buttered up. If my kids want to do something, you know what I want them to do first? I want them to help out around the house, but I like to be buttered up. We all do. God likes to be praised. God deserves to be praised. And you ought to spend some time in prayer, not just dumping all your mess on him. And like I said, we'll get to that. There's a time and a place for that. You ought to spend some time just praising him. Look at Psalm 136 here. The way this is going, we may just continue this on through the next hour. Psalm 136, verse number 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Verse 1, Psalm 136, 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, we talked about that, the Creator, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. You get the point here this morning? The moon and the stars, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. Ooh. For his mercy endureth forever. Thinking about not just the great things that God does that we like, but also some of the great things that God does that we don't like. But praising him. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. Look at Psalm 138, just a page over there. Psalm 138, verse 1. David writes and he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And David goes on and he writes about that. You ought to spend some time praising the Lord, for he is good and for his mercy endureth forever. Take some time and just evaluate your life. Take some time and think back over the last week. Take some time and think back over the last month. Take some time and think back over the last year of your life and the years and think about what God has done for you. Instead of focusing on what he's not doing for you right this moment, think about what he has done. You know what I don't want to do for people who are ungrateful? I don't want to continue to help them. Somebody comes to me and they expect me to do something. Oh yeah, by the way, will you do this? Can you do this? Never said thank you for the last thing I did. Kids are really bad about that. Dad, can I have this? Can we do this? You spend all day doing things with them and making their day fun, and they get home and they're depressed or disappointed because they didn't get to do the one thing that they had in their mind when you set out that day. You look at the kid and you think, I don't want to do anything else for you because you're ungrateful. And yet God is up there and his mercy endureth forever, and he just keeps doing good, and he keeps giving. And yet how often have you gone to him in prayer and just completely jumped over the praise portion and just jump right into, God, I need you to do this thing. I'm not trying to berate you this morning. I'm trying to help you have a better prayer life. I'm trying to help you to approach God in a way that is going to make him want to do whatever that thing is that you're requesting, that thing that you're desiring. Go to him and butter him up. God, have I told you recently that you are the greatest God that has ever been and ever will be? Lord, have I told you how great your mercy is to me? Have I told you recently how much I appreciate the fact that you would even take the time to bend your ear and listen to me pray? God, have I taken the time recently to tell you that I love you? God, you sure are good. You sure have been sweet to me. You sure have been kind to me. Your mercy is the only reason that I stand here this morning. God, have I told you recently that I love you? Hallowed be thy name. Lord, have I told you how holy you are and how unholy I am? You ought to consider the praises of prayer. Looking back in Matthew chapter number 6, moving on here. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then verse number 10, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Number 4 is the promises of prayer. And this is where you start getting into maybe requesting some things. You've considered God. You've considered who he is. You've considered what he is. You've considered where he is. And you've praised him and you've spent some time thinking about and considering something other than yourself and other than the immediate problems at hand. And now the request is thy kingdom come. And there are promises in Scripture that are written both to you and promises in Scripture that the Lord has written that will come to pass. Notice it says thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom come, but Lord, this is still pertaining to him. It's still connected to him and his person. Look over at James chapter number 4. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 first, and then we'll look at James chapter number 4. God has some promises written in this book that when you come to him and you come to him in prayer, you ought to come to him bringing some of these promises. You ought to claim some of these things when you are having fellowship with him and you want to request some things. Don't just request things flippantly, but request them according to his promises. And 2 Peter chapter number 1, we were here last time I was here in this chapter. And verse number 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, these exceeding great and precious promises are not things that you can just claim because you desire to accrue more wealth and more things. They're so that you can partake of the divine nature, so that you can be more like Jesus Christ. Look over at James chapter number 4 on the way back to Matthew 6. James 4. Here's a promise. Here's a thing that you can look at. Kind of explains why you don't get what you're asking for. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And James chapter number 4 tells you why that promise is not answered. And verse number 2, it says, "Ye lust, and have not." James 4, 2. "Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Now, the Lord says to come and ask. "Ask and ye shall receive." Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to receive that $1 million that you're praying for. It doesn't mean you're going to receive the vacation home and all of that stuff. That's not what that prayer is, but the Lord is going to answer your prayer. You ask Him for something, He's going to give you an answer. In James chapter number 1, here's a particular one that I think would benefit everybody to consider this and pray for this throughout the next week. James chapter number 1 and verse number 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." That's just one of the many promises. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And the Lord has some promises that are written to you that if you go and, "Lord, you said this would happen. You said that this would take place. You said that, Lord, I would have all things. You said that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You got to remember the promises of prayer and go to the Lord. I've prayed that James chapter 1, verse number 5, I don't know how many times. As a young man and having responsibilities, being a husband and being a father and being a youth pastor and being a deacon and being a business owner, there are a lot of decisions that have to be made and have had to be made. There are people's lives that they hang in the balance. Their decisions, when they come to me for counsel and I give them some direction, I better have some wisdom from the Lord for them to be able to make the right decision. I better be able to counsel them in the right things. And I go to the Lord oftentimes, "Lord, I'm a fool. I am a fool. I don't have the wisdom that I need to have. I do not have the understanding or the insight to make this decision. You said you would give liberally to all men and abrade not." He's not going to make fun of you because you don't know. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to bring that promise and say, "Lord, you would give liberally to all men that ask you for wisdom. I'm asking you to give me some wisdom." All right, back in Matthew chapter number 6, we'll hit one more here very briefly. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 10, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so point number 5 this morning is the practice of prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The practice of prayer, you know, praying is to have a practical effect, if you will. It is to produce something in life, and that is that the Lord's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Up in heaven where God sits on His throne, everything that goes on around Him is His will. It's His will for those angels and those 24 elders and those cherubim and seraphim to cast their crowns before Him. It's His will for them to bow down and praise. But on earth, how frequently in your life and in my life and in the lives of so many individuals is God's will not done? Man has free will. God has a will. He has a desire. There's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and yet it's not done very often because we have our own wills, and it supersedes God's will. And so the practice of prayer, the practical expectation of prayer is that God's will would be done. Look over at Psalm 143, and then we'll take a break here. Psalm 143. David prays this prayer And this is a good prayer for you. There ought to be a practical effect. There ought to be something that's produced from prayer, other than just taking time and getting away from everything. Psalm 143 in verse number 1, David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." And then he prays a number of things, but verse number 10 is what I want to look at. He says, "Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy." And so then he goes into requesting some things for himself. But before that, he says, "Teach me to do thy will." And so we'll wrap up there for now on this. We may pick it up next time, next hour, or I may wait till another time. But that's a good start on the subject of prayer. All right, let's take a break.